Thank you for reading for us, Josh, and thanks for coming, everyone, to church for this morning. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers out there as well. I hope that you have a good day celebrating with family. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'm going to be speaking from that passage, as well as from a few other passages in the Bible as well. We were talking in our groups about things that we appreciated the craftsmanship of. We talked about our electronic devices, how can so much information be stored in such a little thing. We talked about aeroplanes as well, like how can so many tons of metal just kind of fly through the air so quickly without falling too. I personally appreciate board games with really elegant rules. I like clothes that last a long time as well, and a well-built house is something that I'm thankful for too. As much as we appreciate all of these things, though, I hope that you appreciate God's craftsmanship in many things, and that we're able to give him the glory for the things that he has made, and that's what we're exploring today. We're going through a series on Cross Life's mission. Our mission as a church is to glorify God the Father by proclaiming Jesus as the crucified Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're doing the first part today about glorifying God the Father. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Moses said in Exodus chapter 33 on Mount Sinai, "Please show me your glory." Lord, we pray this daily. Please show us your glory. Please give us eyes to see your genius, your brilliance, and your goodness in everything in our lives. And Lord, we pray that we may make that move from being seers of your glory to being seekers of your glory. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have several episodes in my life that I would count as major religious experiences. I'm about to tell you a story, and this story is not one of them, but it might count as a minor religious experience. It was about 15 years ago. I was playing World of Warcraft. Please go with me on this. This is totally legit. I was in front of this mountain in-game. It wasn't a particularly good-looking or impressive mountain. It was just a bunch of polygons, really. And my little character avatar thing couldn't jump up this mountain to get over it, no matter how much I tried. And I remember thinking, there was some guy somewhere who must have designed this mountain to make sure that I couldn't jump over it. Or at least someone wrote a program to automatically generate this mountain. Whichever way you spin it, there was a designer behind all this. And I actually felt this kind of admiration and a bit of gratitude that I had for the thought and effort that went into this little in-game hill and the game that was around it. But then I also thought to myself, look, I can recognize this for a hill in a video game. How much more should I give thanks and praise to God for making the real hills? You know, those are more than just a few polygons. These are designed all the way down to the atomic level and all the way up to the geographic level. How much more thanks and praise should I give to God for that? We are very, very good at admiring and appreciating craftsmanship when it's man-made. We're pretty bad at appreciating craftsmanship when it's God-made. The trees and animals, the continents and oceans, the planets and galaxies, the human ability to do good. We just see all this and it flies right over our heads. But this is God's glory that we are missing. Glory in the Bible is a really big term. It encapsulates ideas like depth and worth and importance, but also beauty and goodness and brightness. There is this idea in the word glory that God is putting his goodness and love and power on display to us. He is showing us that he is God. And like when we appreciate good man-made craftsmanship, God wants us to appreciate his glory. Not because he needs the attention, but because he wants a relationship with us. This is what we are made for as human beings. And so today, what we are going to do is we're going to tune our eyes to see how this whole universe is charged with the glory of God. we are going to see God's glory, and everyone who sees God's glory also then seeks God's glory. And so first, seeing God's glory. Where does God want us to see his glory? Well, I think there are three main places in the Bible. God wants us to see his glory in creation, his glory in his character, and his glory in the cross. And so first, God wants us to see his glory in creation. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 goes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." The idea here is that people are meant to look at the world around them and conclude that there is something more. That there is a powerful, divine being who has made all this. Just like when you see a hill in a computer game, you know someone designed that. You see these things in real life, you know someone designed that too. People think the idea of a creator God nowadays is superstition. It's primitive stuff. It's not for us educated and enlightened people. But I want to say that maybe our education shouldn't lead us to praise God less, but actually to praise God more. You know, now we know all the things that it takes to make life. We know about cells and DNA and all the complex little machines that make up a living creature. I think knowing all that should make us even more skeptical that life arose just by chance with no meaning. Sir Frederick Hoyle uses the analogy of imagining a tornado blowing through a junkyard like a rubbish tip. And then out of that tornado comes a fully functional Boeing 747. Right? The smallest human cell is more complex than that jet airplane. Earlier cultures didn't know that stuff. We do. We have even more reason to see God's glory in creation. Psalm 19 goes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Now notice here it's saying that this whole world around us is like speech. This is communication that God is making to us. Through God's creation, he is sending a message about himself. And it's a good message. It's about a God who loves us enough to give us these good things. God wants us to hear him, to tune in to what he is saying. See, Christians look at this world and we see it with different eyes. We see the world around us, and it's not just stuff. There is design in it. There is glory and beauty all around us. There is an artist at work, and if you can't see that, you are really missing out. Christians see God's glory in creation. But they also see God's glory in his character. Moses, back in the Old Testament, 1500 BC, at the top of Mount Sinai, he met God and he said to God in verse 18, "Please show me your glory." And God responded, verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." What really encourages me about this passage is that when Moses asks God to show his glory, out of all the things that God could show about himself, God selects his mercy, his goodness, and his grace. You know, God has great power. God has great intellect. God has wisdom. But the thing that God really wants us to understand is his love. That he doesn't treat us as we deserve. He wants to give us what is good. That is what grace and mercy means. And God does that even when we don't deserve it. God wants us to know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And the more we read God's word, the more we see this. We see God's loving and consistent faithfulness toward his people. We see his continued forbearance with their sins. Throughout the Old Testament and the New, this is the God that we believe in, his grace, mercy, and goodness. God shows his glory in his character. And supremely, we see God's glory in the cross. This is the place where we see the goodness and mercy and grace of God most fully expressed. This is where Jesus dies for our sins. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." I've heard this passage called the great bungee jump of glory. Jesus was equal with God. He was at the very, very top. But Jesus jumps all the way down in order to save us from our sins. Out of his love, he becomes a servant. He becomes a man. And not just that, but Jesus becomes a humble and rejected and disgraced man when he dies on the cross for us. Jesus goes from the very, very top to the very, very bottom. But then, because of this, because of Jesus' love and faithfulness in doing this for us, God raises Jesus up from the dead and gives Jesus the highest possible honor, the greatest name, the name of God. Everyone is bowing down and confessing him as Lord. You see, Jesus goes from the very top to the very bottom and then all the way to the very top again. And this is all to the glory of God the Father. Of all the miracles that God has done, the miracle of creation, parting the Red Sea, healing the sick, raising the dead, calming the storm, nothing God did is greater than the miracle of saving us from our sins by the death of Jesus. Nothing shows God's goodness, mercy, and grace more, because nothing saves us more. You know, it is a great blessing to have people who love us. But no one has ever loved us like Jesus has. There is no greater love than this, and also no greater glory than this. God shows his glory in the cross. And Christians are people who see this. They see creation, and they see God's glory. They see God's character, and they see God's glory. They see the cross, and they see God's glory. And their response is thankfulness, worship, and praise. This is the response of the angels in Isaiah chapter 6. When God displays his glory to Isaiah, they say together, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Anywhere we look, we are able to see the glory of God if we have the eyes to see it. But those who see God's glory are always changed by it. Isaiah, when he saw that vision of God, instantly put up his hand and said, "Here am I, send me." Peter, when he first met Jesus and he gave him a miraculous catch of fish, turned into a fisher of men. And when Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, he changed from a persecutor of Christians into a great leader and apostle of the Christian movement. These people all made the move from seeing God's glory to seeking God's glory. And in one sense, there is kind of something very spiritual about this. Christians are transformed and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives for God's glory. But I think also in another sense, this is just what happens. Whenever anyone comes across anything that is glorious or worthy. It changes you. It's like what happens when a person falls in love with someone. Love changes people. You know, you meet someone you like, this will make introverts come out of their shells and talk for a change. This will make extroverts actually shut up and listen for a change. People who used to not care very much about their clothing, used to be total grubs, right? They will start dressing up. Cheapskates will start spending a bit more. Big spenders will start spending less on themselves. You change your life around them because they are worth it. Christians are people who have seen the beauty and glory of God, and they change their lives around God. Because God is worth it. They have seen God's glory, and so they seek God's glory. With all of their lives, every thought, word, and deed, they want to make the statement that God is worth it. This is the idea that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when Paul writes, "So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Even small things like eating and drinking, you can glorify God with. We glorify God through our thankfulness, through our prayers, through our hearts being in the right place, through our trust in God in difficult times, through our obedience and through our confidence in the gospel. All these things are big changes from our former lives before we saw the glory of God. Christians are people who've been transformed by God's glory, from seers of his glory to seekers of his glory. Now, the older that I get, I think the clearer that I become about the kind of person that I used to be, and all the ways in which glorifying God goes against the grain of who I used to be. Glorifying God, for me, means that I choose what is meaningful over what is pleasurable. It means I choose what is cooperative rather than what is competitive. I choose community rather than being alone. For you, it might be different, right? But no one sees God's glory and is left unchanged by it. God pulls people toward himself. Once people see God's glory, they seek God's glory. And I think this is the answer for when we find it hard to obey God. When we can't shake certain sins, or when we find that other things that are meaningless and worthless take up so much of our time. We can do stuff like we can pray and get people to keep us accountable. We can do things like set goals and rules for our lives. We can read books about these things, and all of those things are not bad to do. But at the core, I reckon we find it hard to seek God's glory because we haven't seen enough of God's glory. All of us are magnetically drawn to glory of some kind. All of us set our sails to glory of some kind. Is God's glory pulling you? And if it's not, if the glory of something else is pulling you, then it might be because you haven't seen enough of God's glory. But it's there. You know, this is all around us. We just haven't trained our minds and our hearts properly to see it. And it would be a great tragedy for God to be sending us all these messages about his glory through his creation, through his character, through the cross, only for us to ignore him and ghost him and refuse to be shaped by him. And so can I encourage you to do the things that help you to see God's glory, to receive those messages from God, whether it is being around people who help you to see God, or reading his word, or listening to good music and books, or spending dedicated time in prayer. Do the things that help you to see God, to tune in to his glory. The first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism goes, what is the chief end of man? Basically, what is the meaning of our lives? What are we even here for? And the answer goes, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is the reason that we exist. And that is the reason our church exists. This is our mission. And we need to see God's glory in order to do it. Now, how we glorify God specifically as a church, we're going to look at next week as we look into what it means to proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord. But for now, let me pray that we will be people who are seers and seekers of God's glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but we thank you that you have revealed your glory to us. Lord, we can see your glory in the creation that is all around us. We see it in the construction of things, the engineering of things all around us, even down to the atomic level, as well as all the way up in the macro level, the planets and galaxies. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for arranging this world exactly as it is to your great power and glory. Heavenly Father, we can see your glory as well in your character as we look at your actions over the course of history, your faithfulness toward your people, your love to them, your continued forbearance and forgiveness of them, the giving of your good commands and laws to them. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your goodness, your mercy and grace. And Lord, we can see your glory in your Son, Jesus Christ, as well. Lord, we can say that we have seen his glory, that glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We thank you for that perfect life that Jesus lived, the great miracles that he did, but mostly for his death and resurrection for us. Lord, we thank you for the glory of your character revealed in the cross. Heavenly Father, please let us be people who see your glory more and more, and who are changed by it, who set our sails toward your glory, shaping our lives around you, doing things that go against the grain of who we used to be, because we see that your glory is worth it. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.